the most important announcement of all this morning, because I got involved in these special meetings. But this afternoon at 4 o'clock is our testimony to Israel in the lower auditorium with Reverend Harry Buchelstein as the speaker, as the God of the Old Testament good. Brother Danny Rose has been the director of this ministry from its very inception down to the very present hour. And the other night, while they honored Brother Danny, who's here this morning, he's 96 years old. Was, I think, the 18th. And he's been around a long, long time. And the only reason that I agreed to speak at that banquet the other night was because of that. I felt that for the 100th anniversary, as I told the folk, it's not that Brother Danny's not going to be here, but I don't think I'm going to be here for the 100th one. I think he'll make it. And we do congratulate him today. Now this morning, our subject is, what is your life? What is your life? Continuing the metaphor of UG, and UG is the University of God that we have seen is in the Epistle of James, with James himself as the dean. Now we've come to the final exam. And not the final exam for graduation. This is the question that will be asked the first year. And fact of the matter is, it's repeated after each semester in this university of life. We'll continually be asked the question. You'll continually have to face it. And we ought to be able to answer it each time more completely, more adequately, more satisfactorily. But it'll be the same question. And James puts it down like this. James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, what he's saying here is, what is the kind or the nature of your life? And James does something quite unusual. He not only furnishes the questions, but he also gives the answers to them, that we'll be able to study both the questions and the answers of life. And the answer is to the question, what is your life? It's a vapor. Well, what's a vapor? Well, it's H2O in a gaseous state. That's your life. Now, that sounds like a course in chemistry, does it not? Well, let me give you the literal that he is putting it here. You are a vapor. And the best text today, Nestle's text, the one that I use, is a text that says, you are a vapor. Not life is a vapor, but you, in your life. You are a vapor that appears for a moment and then does not appear, because the same word for appear is used also for the word vanish, with this change. In the Greek, if you want to change a word and make it mean the opposite, you put an alpha in front of it. Like today, we are seeing the word in our great supermarkets, non-caloric. Non means it's not caloric, that there are no calories in it. And we look for those today, by the way. It's the non, it's the same that you have in the Greek as the alpha, the A. And what he's saying, therefore, is this. You are a vapor that appears for a moment, and then it does not appear. Or let me use the word of the magician, for this is exactly what James is saying. Now you see it, now you don't. That's life, my beloved. That's the way that he's speaking of it here. Now a vapor, or a fog, for that's what it is, always attracts attention. Have you noticed that? If you drive up the coast, and it's a clear day, and the water is in the ocean where it ought to be, It's a thing of beauty. The sun sparkles on the surface, bringing out the different shades of blue. The white caps out yonder, and then the whiter spray as it breaks upon the sandy shore. But night falls, and then some of that water climbs up a little ladder. It becomes vapor. We call it fog. And the next morning, fog shrouds the highway, and all the newscasters are talking about the fog. If it stayed in the ocean, nobody'd say a word about it. But the minute it becomes fog, that's the moment that there are traffic accidents, planes are grounded. And you see, James has described here previously the getting of riches. He says that, here, let me give that. Go to now, ye that say. Or let me put it like this. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He's talking here about the tycoon of industry, the man who's out after the almighty dollar. He buys a lovely home. He drives a big car. He dresses his wife in ermine, and he has all the comforts of life. What is that? James says that's a fog. It'll be here for a little while, and then the oncoming sun will drive it away. That's life at its best, my beloved. May I make this statement? I'll have to say it twice so you'll get it. Because it's a rather shocker, I think. Human life, lived apart from and without God, is the most colossal failure in God's universe. You believe that? Let me say it again. Human life, lived apart from and without God, is the most colossal failure in God's universe. Everything else serves a good and useful purpose, a long purpose, if you please. The sun in the sky is prodigal of its energy. As our face of the earth passes before it, it just showers energy and life-giving material upon us. Well, it's been doing it for millions of years, and they say it'll be a few more millions of years before it runs down. And then the moon serves a very good purpose. It's a good target for grown-up boys to shoot at down here. And it's a marvelous place for taking amateur pictures. I looked at that last night. I purposely looked at every picture that they would show. On every newscast and every special feature. And I want to be very frank with you. If I do not get better pictures than that of Palestine, I'll throw them all away. But the moon serves a good and useful purpose out there, my beloved. I think Thomas Gray was wrong when he wrote, "Full many a gem of purest ray serene the dark and fathom caves of ocean bear. Full many a flower's born to blush unseen and waste its sweetness on the desert air." That's just not true. Because that flower blooming out there on the desert that no human eye has seen, God sees it, and it serves His purpose. I say to you this morning that everything else serves a good and useful purpose that's down here upon this earth. But man, well, man doesn't always serve a good and useful purpose, if you please. And sometimes we hear it said only man is vile. He is the one down here that we are told is that. Will you listen to what the poet says here? Reginald Heber, in his song from Greenland's icy mountains, he says, "What though the spicy breezes blow soft o'er Ceylon's isle, though every prospect pleases, and only man is vile. That's true everywhere, if you please. Today, my beloved, human life is out of joint, dislocated, and it's a colossal failure. Now, there are four amazing features about human life that reveal this, and I want to mention them this morning. First of all, the brevity of life. Second, the uncertainty of life. Third, the mystery of life. And fourth, the inadequacy of life. Will you look at these with me for just a few moments? First, the brevity of life. 70 is allotted time given to us. 20 of that we need to reach maturity, or our majority. We need 10 more to find a place in life, to get into the groove. It takes 10 more to achieve success. And now 40 has gone by and only 30 is left. Well, we'll spend 15 in sleeping and eating, and some time must be spent in sickness. Only 10 if you please, or 15 is now left, but of that 15, 5 of that we'll need to take the long steps downward toward the sunset of life. Only 10 to live, actually. What's 10 years? What's a decade? What is 70? What's 70, my beloved, when you measure that by the hoary mountains that are our backdrop here in Southern California? Are the rocks of the ages that are about us today? Are the immeasurable length of eternity? Man's life is very short. Very brief, if you please. A man's life consists, someone has said, tender teens, teachable 20s, tireless 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, sacred 70s, aching 80s, shortening breath, death, the sod, God. That's man. Life is a vapor, a mist on the morning mountains. A bubble on a babbling brook, spray on a wave breaking upon a rugged rock, a touch of the lips, pressure of the hands, a sigh, the last note of a song, or the dying sound of the organ, a tale that is told, the sun sinking into the west, a cloud, the flight of a bird, the scripture describes it, through a lighted room. The window is open, and out of the darkness comes the bird, flying through. And for a moment, there's the clink of the glass, there's the laughter, there's the light, the song, and then out through the other window. That's life. Shakespeare has Macbeth say, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The brevity of life makes man a colossal failure in God's universe. The second thing that we would mention is the uncertainty of life. David said, there is but a step between me and death. As he moved out yonder through the forest with Saul stalking him, this man recognized how close he was to death. But Isaiah even moves it much closer. In the 2nd chapter, the 22nd verse of Isaiah, he says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Just to exhale, and that's it. And not be able to inhale. A man and his wife sat reading one evening in the comfort of their home. And as they were sitting there around the light reading, she on one side and he on the other, He reached around and he said, "Would you hand me that new book?" And she said, "Yes." Said, "I think you'll like it." She passed it to him and he said, very faithful and loyally, he said, "I know I shall. You read it and you liked it. I'm sure I'll like it." And so the moments went by, and in a few moments she said, "How do you like it?" There was no response. And she waited a little while longer, and then she said, "How do you like the book?" And there's still no response, and she looked around and she says, "I think you're asleep." She got up and went around and looked. His eyes were open, the book had dropped down, and his hands were lifeless. He was asleep, but he'd entered into that sleep where no man wakes up in this life. He was gone, my beloved. Oh, how uncertain life is down here. A couple driving to Las Vegas this weekend to get married never thought that they'd step over into eternity before they even got to the place of their marriage. Life is uncertain down here, my beloved. In France, we're told that a criminal is never told when he's to be executed. Never given the hour, nor the day, nor the week, nor the month. And the prisoner's there in his cell, and he goes to sleep. He dreams when he's a boy again, back yonder on the coast of Brittany, a boy that went fishing, a boy that was free, and he's dreaming of those days, and all of a sudden a rough hand wakes him up and says, "Let's go." He staggers to his feet and goes down the hallway out yonder into the semi-darkness, and he sees that awful red thing, the guillotine. And in 5 minutes, he'll be dead. My friend, this morning, you and I are living under the sentence of death, every one of us. And you do not know the moment, nor do I know the moment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Nat King Cole, a preacher's son, who went into the nightclubs, got fame and fortune, and they said to eulogize him, he had much more to give. No, he didn't. The death angel had knocked at his door, and he didn't think it would come to a conclusion so soon. And you and I do not know. We're full of plans about tomorrow. I look over this brochure that tells about this tour we're going to take, and they can tell you the exact day you'll be in Beirut, the exact day you'll be in Cairo, Egypt. How do I know I'll be there? And how do you know this morning, my beloved? The uncertainty of life. For what is your life? It's a vapor. A vapor that appears and then it doesn't appear. Who can count on tomorrow? You'll spend tomorrow somewhere, but you don't know where it'll be. In the Bible, there are 18 metaphors that are used to express the brevity and transitoriness of life. It's called the shadow that declineth. Water spilt on the ground, the weaver's shuttle, the swift ship, seen now, then lost on the horizon, the vapor, the mist of the morning. Therefore, James says, don't say tomorrow, because you don't know about tomorrow. The uncertainty of life. And then, my beloved, there is the mystery of life. I like the way James put it. He puts these two words. Now, it appears, then it doesn't appear. Now you see it, now you don't see it. And the magician says, how did I do it? The mystery of life. Now, James is not concerned about the origin of life. You see, he's a realist. Boy, this man James is very practical. You see, brother, you are here. You can talk about where you began all you want to, but there's nothing you can do about it. You are here. And he goes on from there. But it is a mystery. Where did we come from? Into this universe, and why, not knowing, nor whence, like water willy-nilly flowing, and out of it as wind along the waste, and I know not whither, willy-nilly blowing. Life. The mystery of it. Are we a seed flung down from a swift passing comet? Are we protoplasmic matter that somehow or another came up through a reptile, a beast, or an anthropoid ape? Are we from below or above? Are we mud or matter or mind? Are we a personality that has a certain walk and a certain talk, and there is a laugh and a smile? Do we have a soul? Is it a function of the mind? I saw a cartoon some time ago. It's rather amusing. A man and his wife were at breakfast, and he had come in his bathrobe, and believe me, he was sorry looking. And she didn't look much better, but she's pouring his coffee and looking at him. And this is what she said: "It's rather disappointing to think that you are the result of millions of years of evolution." My beloved, man doesn't have the answer to the origin of life. And he doesn't know about the future. Death knocks. The play is over. The footlights go off. The curtain goes down. All is silence and only darkness. May I put it in the words of Shakespeare, because this, honestly, is a masterpiece of a man who knew the Bible. To be or not to be, that's the question. Whether 'tis noble in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing end them. To die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. To die, to sleep perchance to dream I, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come, when we have shuffled off this mortal core, must give us pause. That's the reason that makes calamity of so long life. For who would bear the whips and scorns of time, the oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contumely, the pangs of despised love, the law's delay, the insolence of office and the spurns that patient merit of the unworthy takes, when he himself might his quietus make with a bare bodkin? Who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bowen no traveler returns, puzzles the will, makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. Thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. The mystery of life. And my friend, may I say this to you at this point? If you are not prepared to accept God's answer to life, you have none today. Science has nothing to offer you. The universities have nothing to offer you. History has nothing to offer you. The mystery of life. unless you're willing to accept God's answer. I come now to the fourth and the last, the inadequacy of life. A very wealthy man in the East said, when he became an old man, he said, "When I was young, I was poor. When old, I became rich. But in each condition, I found disappointment. When I had the faculties of enjoyment, I had not the means. When the means came, the faculties were gone." Life was a disappointment to him. Ask the man out of Christ today, who is 70 and beyond, if he has found life satisfactory. Let me tell you what some have said who attain what this world calls fame. Jay Gould, the multimillionaire, and in his day it was something to be a multimillionaire. He says, "I'm the most miserable man on earth." It was Charles Lamb that's so highly recognized in literature. He says, "I walk up and down thinking I'm happy and knowing I'm not." And Robert Burns wrote, "Pleasures are as poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed." And then he made it very personal. "O life, thou art a galling load, along a rough, a weary road, to wretches such as I." And it was Byron who wrote, "My life is in the yellow leaf. The fruits and flowers of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." I've given you the statement of men who've been called successes in this life, and without Christ and without God, this is their estimation. But my friend, look at the masses today. Look at the mob today. They have no home. They live from hand to mouth. They're whipped by the lash of necessity. There's a struggle for existence. There's no hope, no future. Many are lonely today as they slip into some little apartment or some little lonely room. And they go to the baseball game to see somebody hit a home run, and then they can yell because in their littleness, they'll never hit a home run, but they can enter into that of another. They go to the football game and they yell when the man makes the touchdown because they'll never make a touchdown, but they can enter into it by proxy. They go to the movie and they sit and weep because they are there a hero and a heroine, but down here they are not. They crawl up on a bar stool, and they take one drink and then the second, and it moves them into an unreal world that they do not live in, nor can they stay in. Filled with frustration, filled with failure, filled with complexes, like a robot, a mechanical toy, you wind up, and then one day the spring breaks, and that's all. Men today filled with passions and appetites, driven like galley slaves at night to their dungeon, and these appetites and passions leap like wild beasts upon them. Men cry out against them, they hate them, they struggle, but it's a losing battle, and finally they yield. Like a broken slave, they become an addict to something. Read the literature of this hour in which we are living and see if it's optimistic. See if there isn't anything in it but inadequacy. Let me give you W.H. Auden's play, just an excerpt from it. The husband comes home and says, "Has anything happened?" The wife says, "What should happen? The cat has died at Ivy Dean. The Crowther's pimply son is past matric. St. Neot's has put up light blue curtains. Frankie is walking out with Winnie, and George loves himself. What should happen? Nothing that matters will ever happen. Nothing to bring a smile to the face. Nothing to make us proud of our race. Nothing we should have been glad to have done in a dream or would wish for an only son. Nothing to take us out of ourselves. That's modern literature. I've been very much interested in looking at the new book by Whitaker Chambers called Cold Friday. A brilliant man who was the one that broke the communist conspiracy in our State Department. And in The Witness, he made some tremendous statements that revealed what a brilliant fellow he was. He was a Rhodes Scholar. And this is his estimation now, his autobiography. There are no more solutions by arguments. There are only martyrdoms, which are never solutions, but pyres whose flickers address not primarily to the present, but to a posterity that has not yet cohered out of chaos and old night. Oh, the pessimism of the literature of this hour. And then, my beloved, look upon our present-day world. If you want to know the inadequacy of life, hospitals crowded, people in agony and pain, jails filled. This morning the drunk tank was filled, men sleeping it off. Mental institutions today have a waiting list. You want to tell me today that this is the best that the New Deal, the Fair Deal, the New Frontier, and the Great Society can do? Then, my friend, I want nothing of it. I want something better than this. Even these mechanical and electronic devices tell us how inadequate we really are. The telescope and the microscope say that we have eyes that we cannot see with. The telephone tells us that our voices are weak. The jet plane that soars out yonder in the wild blue yonder says our legs are too short and we do not have strength for the journey. And the doctors, and God bless the doctors, but every doctor's a monument to our frail bodies. And today the greatest army is being gathered in this United States, the army of teachers. And the army of teachers tells out the ignorance of our minds. The United Nations today is just saying very plainly, man cannot live in peace. And the history of man attests to that. It's a story of blood and battle and tyranny and political chicanery, hate and strife. And the 20th century that we lived in that has brought so much, and it's taken so much. First World War, then the Second World War, and now we are ready for the Third World War, and China is getting ready, my beloved, and we better be ready. Russia is getting ready, and we better be ready today. Someone wrote this whimsical little poem during the Second World War when a Christian fella that got out into the islands and found out all the natives out there were at peace. He says, this is a funny world. Its wonders never cease. All civilized peoples are at war. All savages are at peace. Oh, the inadequacy of life. You say it's a dark picture. I say to you this morning, without Christ, it's a dark picture, and I ask you the question that James asks, well, what is your life? It's a vapor. Now you see it. Now you don't. But he didn't stop there. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And until you bring God into your life, until you let Christ come into your heart, my friend, today, your life is meaningless. And I don't care what direction you go or what your goal might be, your life is meaningless without Jesus Christ. The other evening in our Bible study, we were seeing some of the disciples of John that came and followed the Lord Jesus. They followed him, apparently, for quite a distance. And finally, he turned around, and our translation says, what seek ye? Actually, what he said was more like this. What are you after? What do you really want? And they said, where do you dwell? And what they're saying is this, couldn't we talk it over with you? And then notice what he said. Come and see. He's still asking you the question today, my friend, in this 20th century, that after 20 centuries has given no answers to the question, what is your life? Jesus said, what do you really want? What are you after? Where are you going? Where are you headed? Are you interested in having him answer it? Would you like to talk it over with him? Where do you dwell? Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's talk it over. He says, come and see. Wouldn't it be sensible to investigate? You're on a dead-end street. You know it. Oh, today, to come to the one, the only one, that says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Never live. You'll never live until you come to Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? By the Holy Spirit this morning, he goes up and down the aisle and he says to you out there, whoever you are, I don't know you, but he does know you. He needeth not that any should testify of man. He knows what's in man. He knows you today. And he's saying to you, what do you really want? Do you really want the solution to the problem of life? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want peace of mind? Do you really want to live? Do you want peace and security? Do you really want what I have to offer? And he offers it to you. He says, if you do, I'll meet you. Come and see. I say it reverently, but he'd be a liar this morning if he didn't give it to you if you really want it. But he's no liar. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'll come to him, he'll give you life and the answer to the problems of life, the questions of life. He's the answer to the brevity of life. He gives eternal life. He is an answer to the mystery of life. He came down from heaven. He is the answer to the inadequacy of life. He said he'll give you life abundantly. My friend, this morning as we pray, I'm wondering if you are here, you'd like to accept his invitation and just say with the uplifted hand, I do want, the best I know how, to accept his invitation and come and see. And come and see. I do want him to come into my life. I sense a need. I have a need there. And that's the reason all of us that have ever come to him have come, is because we had a need. If you have that need today, he invites you to come. If you're here, we'd like to help you and remember you in prayer. Would you like to take that step toward him? And as we pray, we'd like to remember you in prayer. But would you lift your hand to indicate today that you want to take that step toward him? Now, first on the main floor. All the way back on the main floor, under the balcony and to the side. Just lift your hand there quietly and reverently. We'd like to remember you in prayer. If you're here today, we'd like to accept his invitation. For it's his invitation we're giving now. Come to him. Come to him. If you're really willing to face up to life as it is today and answer that question of what is your life. It can be nothing but a colossal failure outside of Jesus Christ. Are you here today? Just lift your hand quietly and reverently here on the main floor and then down again. We'd like to remember you in prayer if you're here today. Just lift your hand. Yes, sir. God bless you down there, sir. Is there another? Here on the main floor before we move to the balcony now. Is there another? Is there another? Main floor. Just quietly and reverently in this moment. Now in the first balcony, all the way around, in the first balcony, lift your hand high there that we might see it, and then down again. Will you accept his invitation today? It's not mine, it's his. He asked you to come. He'll give you life. Is there one in the first balcony all the way around? Just lift your hand right where you are and down again. Now in the top balcony, way up there, that we might see it and down again. Now anywhere in the auditorium, downstairs, upstairs, all the way around. Now very brief, because we want to be out of here now in the next few minutes. But if you're here, the Spirit of God has been speaking to you. Take this step toward Him, will you? Right where you're sitting, just lift your hand that we might see it. Is there one? Another? Yes, sir, I see yours. God bless. Is there another? Is there another? Now lift your hand right where you're sitting. And down again. Wait just this moment that the Spirit of God might speak to you. Our gracious, loving Father God, we truly thank Thee today for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the reality, the factual reality of it. And we thank Thee for the practicality of it. We do pray that here in listening in today, men and women might face up to their own life, how meaningless it is without Christ. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou will make this wonderful Savior a reality to them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing now hymn number 192. Hymn number 192, He is able to deliver thee. Verses 1 and 3. For those that lifted hands to slip into the aisle back to the prayer room. And for any others, if you did not lift your hand, this is your invitation and we urge you to slip to the prayer room, which is at the main exit. There'll be someone there to guide you and show you, and so you just move out into the aisle. We're going to stand and sing, and do not leave until this invitation is over. It's an important part of the service for many, and we'll be out of here in 3 minutes now. Shall we stand and sing?
Mr. Waldeck is coming to pronounce the benediction. May I remind you that in a few Sundays now, in fact two or three, we'll be receiving members. And here to my right, your left, after each regular service, our elders gather in order to receive applications for membership. If you're interested this morning, we urge that you come down here and make application. Do not forget the services with Jack Wordson this afternoon and this evening. Yes, we'll not wait till 12 o'clock for this prayer meeting. We'll have it immediately. So we ask those of you that are going that you not linger in the auditorium to visit this morning, but do you visiting outside, because we'd like for this prayer meeting to get underway as soon as possible.
And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.